In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, I would like to always devote at least one sermon during the month of November to reflecting on the doctrine of purgatory. And even though it doesn't pertain directly to the epistle and gospel of today, I would still like to make that my topic today, because November is the month of the holy souls. We pray and sacrifice for them throughout the year, have masses offered for them. But during November, we especially concentrate on this doctrine, and it's very helpful to them, and it's also very helpful to us. How is it helpful to us? By meditating on purgatory, we will understand better how God will have a strict judgment of all of our sins, not just forgiven mortal sins, but even a venial sins and even faults. They will have to be atoned in purgatory. So that cannot but help us to overcome our faults and sins and to do penance for them ourselves so that our purgatory can be shorter. Also, in reflecting on them, we realize that our brothers and sisters in the communion of saints are in the most indescribable suffering. And when we help them, we gain that many more intercessors in heaven as they are released more quickly and have their reward entered into more speedily. So let's reflect upon this, and we should do so with the understanding that, unfortunately, all Protestants reject purgatory, all of them. And at first, Martin Luther did not reject purgatory. In his 95 theses that he nailed to the wall, the door of the cathedral on October 31st, 1517, he was attacking indulgences. He was not attacking purgatory. He still acknowledged that purgatory exists. He still acknowledged the Pope. He still acknowledged the power of the Pope. He acknowledged the church. But it was the beginning of his rebellion. And he would have done far better to attack the abuses related to the preaching of the doctrine of indulgences, but not to attack indulgences themselves. But by 1520, within 3 years, his rebellion was complete. He did reject purgatory. He did reject the papacy. He did reject the church. He rejected the Mass. He rejected the sacraments. And he gave the poisonous heretical teachings of every man can now interpret the scripture on his own. Every man now, all he needs is make an act of faith, and that takes you into heaven after you die. No, there's no purgatory. So we need to be aware that scripture does teach the existence of purgatory. And I would like to share some biblical quotes here so that we can be aware of them. Now, of course, the word purgatory does not appear in the Bible, but that's not a reason to reject it. The word Bible doesn't appear in the Bible. Should we reject the Bible because that word isn't there? So just because the word isn't there doesn't mean the reality isn't there. So let's look at these quotes from Scripture. From Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, or neither in the world to come." How does that prove the existence of purgatory? Well, our Lord is saying that some sins are forgiven in this life, some sins are forgiven in the next life. Now, that can mean only one thing. There's no forgiving of sins in heaven, obviously, and there's no forgiveness of sins going on in hell. They stay there forever. So, if there are sins that are forgiven in the next life, and Jesus clearly teaches that, there must be some place where venial sins are forgiven, and that place is purgatory. You see, nobody can go to purgatory who has unforgiven mortal sin, but if they die in the state of grace and haven't had all of their venial sins forgiven and atoned for, that happens in purgatory. So very clearly, our Lord is teaching the existence of purgatory by the unmistakable implication. St. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So there's the teaching of St. Paul that some people are saved through fire. Can't be hell, because once they're there, anybody who dies and without the state of grace, they are there in torments for all eternity. They're not saved. So some people are saved through fire. And the early fathers of the church all interpreted this to prove the existence of purgatory. You see, this is another thing that unfortunately the Protestants reject. All what the great fathers of the church interpreted and unanimously passed on to us, St. Augustine, St. Ambrose, St. Irenaeus, Tertullian, Origen, all of these early writers, church fathers, they taught us purgatory, and Martin Luther comes along and says, there is no purgatory. It's as though for 14... I think we're having some electrical problems in the mount, so... Anyway, for 14 centuries, there was no church. And yet, there was only one Christian church. It was the Catholic Church. So, we can point to St. Paul. Of course, our Lord's word would have been enough, but Matthew, 1 Corinthians, and now in 2 Maccabees, unfortunately, this is one of the books rejected by the Protestant, by the Protestants. In there, Judas Maccabeus finds that some of his soldiers fell in battle and there was found on their bodies things that they had snatched away in the course of battle that they were forbidden to take. These were things offered to idols. They were strictly forbidden. Don't keep them. Don't keep them as booty. Don't keep them as spoils of war. Don't touch them. Well, some of them did because there was money to be had. And they fell in battle. And Judas had thousands and thousands of drachmas of silver sent to Jerusalem to offer up sacrifices for these people that fell in battle. And he's praying for them. He's saying, let's pray and offer up sacrifice. This is why we offer up mass stipends for the souls in purgatory. We give an offering to the priest so that he can offer a mass for departed relatives, friends, parishioners, whoever that died in the faith. So if they're in hell, there's no getting out. If they're in heaven, they don't need any prayers and sacrifices. So again, the only implication, the only conclusion to draw from this is that they are suffering somewhere after they died, and our prayers and our sacrifices can lessen their suffering. Of course, they would have had to have repented of their sin. As they're dying there, maybe they made that act of perfect contrition, these soldiers that had taken forbidden items in the course of the battle. So Judas was saying, if they made that act of repentance, let's pray for them that their purgatory gets shortened. And then one more verse that we can share. This is from the Apocalypse, chapter 21, verse 27. Nothing defiled shall enter heaven. In other words, you have to be perfect to be in the presence of the all-perfect God. Who will make that claim just before he dies? I am absolutely perfect. I am ready to stand before God. The all-holy God. I have no spot, no stain. As we could see, this would be a most intolerable act of pride, to say that I'm worthy to go straight to heaven. Only martyrs can say that. And of course, they wouldn't say that in humility. But martyrs can go straight to heaven, those who would die right after being baptized. And the greatest saints, they would tremble in fear and be too humble to say, oh, I'm perfect, I can go straight to heaven. But if they die in the state of grace, they don't go to hell. So again, where does this purification take place? It has to happen in purgatory. So there's the reflection for us, my dear brethren. We have a lot of atoning to do. We have to cut down on our sins, first of all. And for all the ones we've committed, we have to atone. For every sin and even every fault, there's a corresponding punishment because of the stain, the spot, the defilement that comes into our souls. And even if a mortal sin is forgiven, thank God, still, what about all the penance that's needed for that sin that was committed? You can see how fortunate we are to have the doctrine of indulgences. Yes, that wonderful doctrine that Luther hated and despised and ridiculed. Nobody in his right mind would ridicule indulgences, realizing how merciful the church is to give us easy ways to atone for our sins and faults. And if you get a plenary indulgence, that wipes out all of your purgatory time. So read the sheet that we have available. I'm sure there's copies left that explains indulgences. What a wonderful thing. And what about those suffering in purgatory? How long do they stay there? We simply do not know. We have to leave this to the infinite knowledge and wisdom of God. There's nothing in public revelation which tells us. Privately, though, there's room for great sobering thoughts. St. Francis of Rome, who in her private revelation saw purgatory, believed that the average amount of time for staying in purgatory, for just one forgiven mortal sin, she believed there was an average of 7 years in purgatory. Now, you don't have to accept that, because it's not the church's teaching, but that's what she said. And what if she's right? And our tendency is to believe, you know, the saints who had private revelations. So we can see that, you know, God's justice is very exacting. He's infinitely merciful, yes, but he's infinitely just. And we get to experience his mercy so much in this life. Take advantage of it so that your purgatory is as short as possible. I've been reminded about one of the souls and the deceased persons was asked about by the three Fatima children. And I believe Our Lady said one of them will stay in purgatory until the end of the world, in that fire of purgatory. Can our prayers and sacrifices make a difference? I believe they can. But at least Our Lady was saying if nobody helped this poor soul, this departed child would be that long in purgatory. So you see, we just don't know. God in his infinite wisdom hides this from us. But we can definitely be helped by the doctrine of purgatory. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, it's a great help to us, and no doubt a great help to the souls in purgatory. Let's be fervent in our assistance of them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.